Our passage this morning comes from the last chapter of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. Inspired word of Almighty God. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now that at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except only you. And even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. And I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It's the end of God, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. No matter at what time in history, the outcome has always and ever been tragic for life, for selves and others, whenever the Word of God is suppressed in the hope of obtaining for ourselves and in our own way what only God can supply and has supplied only by faith in Jesus Christ. Whenever and wherever this happens in one's life, the outcome always falls far, far short of what God intended for life. God never intended for us to live life apart from him, without assurance, without hope, without conviction about who we are, whose we are, and what we are for. As C.S. Lewis once described it, as being men without chests. Men without chests. Attempting to obtain for themselves and in their own way what only God can supply. And has supplied only by faith in Jesus Christ. We only succeed in fashioning ourselves and those around us into men without chests. Lewis explained, men without any idea of who they are, without any assurance, without any hope, and so without any conviction about anything in this life. Prior to his conversion, the Apostle Paul was once such a man who sought to obtain for himself in his own way what only God could supply, and had supplied in Christ Jesus only, excelling above and beyond his Pharisaic peers, not only in word but in practice as well, by doing his best to erase the household of God from the face of the earth. Seemingly without any conviction whatsoever about breaking the law of God and the warning of the prophets, for which the Pharisees were known to care so much about. because Paul had no assurance of anything, you see. No hope other than that which he could muster for himself. Before men, which meant in order to impress some men, he had to make an example of others. Specifically, Christian men and women and even children. He had to make an example, you see, to justify himself before men. Apart from the grace of God, Paul would have remained such a man without a chest. And however, after his conversion, Paul was no longer such a man. The Lord had shown him who he was, to whom he belonged, and what he was for. And Paul had heard the good news of God's grace in Christ Jesus, and now he believed it. And that's the difference. He had received the gift of faith, the assurance of the supply from God in Christ Jesus, and the conviction that in Christ he would receive it. By faith in the good news of God's grace in Christ Jesus, Paul became a Christian. And thereafter an apostle. Born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. From his riches and glory in Jesus Christ, God had taken his heart of stone and given him a heart of flesh. In place of an empty hole, God had given him a chest. Filled it. And Paul's life from that moment forward would be about the proclamation of a singular message: Christ and Him crucified. The good news of God's grace in Christ Jesus and everything that God supplies according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. To everyone. Every man, every woman, every child. Whenever we hear the good news of God's grace proclaimed in the Scriptures, it's always followed up by what God supplies in Christ Jesus. What Paul refers to in verse 19 of our text as God's riches in glory in Christ Jesus. For example, in John 3:16, we hear the good news of that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. The good news of God's grace. That God gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him. Followed by what God supplies by sending Him. That whoever so believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. God promises, God supplies in Christ Jesus. In various places throughout Scripture, we discover more and more about what God supplies by grace in Christ Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, where Luke records the apostle Paul or Peter concluding his proclamation of the gospel at Pentecost, the good news of God's grace in Christ Jesus, he proceeds by telling his hearers to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here, in addition to eternal life, God supplies in Christ Jesus the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit for all who believe in Christ Jesus, who repent of their sins and are baptized in His name. In Acts 13:38, the Apostle Paul concludes his proclamation of the good news of God's grace by telling his hearers that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by Him, everyone who believes is freed from everything which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. And And here we add freedom from the law of Moses, the whole of it, all of it, ceremonial and moral. Freedom from the law of Moses as a means of righteousness before God is supplied by God in Christ Jesus. To these supplies we may add our salvation and adoption into the family of God, as well as that of our households, for everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself, such as affirmed by Paul in Acts 16:31 in his response to the Philippian jailer's question of how can I be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, Paul didn't know his household. He was on his knees in the middle of a dark prison at night, surrounded by prisoners, as well as by Peter in Acts 2:39, the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. And John, likewise, in the first chapter of his account of the gospel, where he writes that all who did receive Jesus Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. To this list of God's riches and glory in Jesus Christ, we may also add the resurrection from the dead. It's what Paul is striving for in his Christ-likeness, to be like Christ even in death. Which Luke records, the priests and the captains of the temple guard and the Sadducees being greatly annoyed at Peter and John for teaching and preaching the resurrection of the dead in the name of Jesus Christ. The very same teaching and preaching for which Luke records Paul being mocked by the Greek philosophers in Athens. And the same teaching and preaching for which Paul stood trial before a Roman tribune, two Roman governors, and a local Jewish king in Acts 23-26. And at the same teaching and preaching for which Paul awaited an audience before Emperor Nero, even as he finished writing the very words of this letter to the church in Philippi. The same gospel, the same supply of God in Jesus Christ that he was preaching and teaching, specifically the resurrection from the dead. On account of the good news of God's grace in Christ Jesus, by which he will raise us with Christ from the dead, making our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. Everywhere we see in the teaching and preaching of the good news of God's grace in Scripture, we find with it that which God has supplied and that which God will supply. Everywhere. He will supply it from his riches in glory in Christ Jesus alone. A full and overflowing supply of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Personally prepared by God in Christ for every individual person whom he chose in Christ from before the foundations of the world. You realize that if you believe in Christ, all that God has supplied in Christ Jesus belongs personally to you. All of it. Every promise God has ever made, every supply in Christ Jesus, salvation, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, freedom from the law for righteousness, the Holy Spirit, adoption into his family, the resurrection from the dead, and every other spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is yours in Christ Jesus. The very moment you believed the good news of God's grace in Christ Jesus, all of that is yours. God has supplied it, and God will supply it in His good timing. You see, this is what it means to be justified by faith alone. To be declared righteous by God Himself on account of having believed in His only begotten Son. And what He supplies you through His Son. That He has and that He will supply those things, all of them, to you. Even beyond your understanding. This is believing in the Word of God. Believing that everything God supplies by His grace in Jesus Christ is and will be yours in Christ, freely from God, merely of grace, and only for the sake of Christ's merits. This is what it means to be righteous in the sight of God. What it means to live by faith. Why it is written in both the Old and the New Testament that those who believe the gospel, the righteous, shall live by faith. With assurance of all that they have hoped for in Christ, and the firm conviction that every supply of God in Christ Jesus will be, or is theirs and will be theirs. Because God personally promised it is and it will be. You see, this is the secret which Paul said he learned. That enabled him to be content in whatever situation he was in, how to be brought low, how to abound, how in any and every circumstance to face hunger and plenty and abundance and need, how to live with a firm assurance and conviction that there was nothing in this life that God would require of him that he could not do through him who has and will supply his every need. In Christ Jesus. You see, by faith, Paul believed the good news of God's grace in Christ Jesus. He received assurance directly from God that his every need had and would be met in Christ Jesus, and he was set free to do what he ought to do. And to rejoice in the Lord. Always, at all times, in every circumstance, steadfast and calm in the good news of God's grace in Christ Jesus before any who might oppose him. And at the close of this letter, Paul tells the church in Philippi much the same thing as he did when he began in verses 3 through 6, if you turn there. Chapter 1, 3 through 6. Where he writes, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you dear in my heart. You are all partakers of me with grace, of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And in writing here at the end of his letter, we turn back to chapter 4. With some 4 or 5 years having passed between the last contact that he had with the church in Philippi, between then and when Epaphroditus came to visit him in prison. Do you remember when he left Macedonia and came over to Troas and then sailed down, met with the Ephesian elders, and then off to Jerusalem where he was arrested? And and transferred to Caesarea, where he stayed for a couple years, maybe more, before setting sail on the disastrous journey that ended him over on the island of Malta, before making it to Rome, where he sat in prison, where Epaphroditus came and met him with a gift from the church in Philippi. It had been about 4 or 5 years between that time. And Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly, now that at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. You see, Paul was in prison, a little far away. And now I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, Paul says, verse 18. Having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. See, from beginning to end, Paul thanks his God for them. And he rejoices in the Lord greatly with joy, not because the church in Philippi is perfect, but for the self-sacrificial concern which they had for him. That's why he thanks God for them, and he rejoices in the Lord with great joy. But the church of Philippi had shown him this self-sacrificial concern, not because he was at ever any time in need of anything during that whole time, but because of what their self-sacrificial concern for him witnessed about them. Their firm assurance and conviction that there was nothing in this life that God could require of them that they could not face through him who has and will supply their every need in Christ Jesus according to his riches and glory. And it was for this that Paul rejoiced greatly and confidently assured them that his God would supply their every need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus just before a doxology where he says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Even in the midst of the most hostile and confusing circumstances in this sin-ridden world can produce, the most urgent need for us and the world around us is that we know and believe the gospel. And as Paul commanded earlier on, that we live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. We can't do that if we don't know the gospel. We can't have that assurance and conviction without the gospel. Assurance and conviction that there is nothing in this life that God could require of us that we cannot face through him who has supplied our every need according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Such a mindset in God's wisdom isn't given to us all at once. Paul himself admitted, I haven't attained it, and I'm not perfect. Neither are we. God doesn't give it to us all at once. He promises it all. It is ours. It's our inheritance. But in his wisdom, he doesn't give it all at once. As Paul says, it must be learned. It must be learned. In which we must be trained. And we must train ourselves and others. And what Paul describes elsewhere as a race or a fight, for which we must participate, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, pressing on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. With an unwavering assurance and conviction that God will supply our every need every step of the way. And showing that we believe the gospel of Christ by living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ, living with the firm assurance and conviction that there is nothing in this life that God could require of us that we cannot face. You see, this is the greatest gift that any one of us, by God's grace, will ever be able to give this world or anyone in this world. That's it. It's the only hope. It's the only assurance. It's the only thing that allows us conviction. And if we as a church truly understand what we have been given in Christ Jesus, what a difference could it make? Well, let us make it our aim. We are Christians. Let us make it our aim to learn it, to train for it, to run for it, to fight for it, for the good news of God and His grace in Christ Jesus, for the gospel. Well, let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we do thank You so much for Your word, for what you have given us through the inspiration of Your Holy Spirit, through work in men who carried along as they wrote these words, Your words. We thank You for teaching us, for giving us these graces, that we might grow in the knowledge of Your gospel, and the knowledge of all that You have supplied us in Jesus Christ. Lord, that You will, You've given us the assurance and conviction that You have given us all these things, and that for every day You will give us what is needed in these things. And in Christ's return, we will have all things. And so, Lord, now, between now and then, let us, help us, grace us, gift us to learn the gospel and to share the gospel. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.